We're looking at Ephesians 3 today, the beginning, verses 1 to 13, the man, the mystery, and the ministry. How about this for an outline? The man, verses 1 and 2, the mystery, verses 3 to 6, and then the mystery, 7 to 13. You mean you can't pay me enough for those outlines right there. That's just amazing, and I made that up myself. How about that? So before we look at chapter 3, I want to look back at chapter 2 and be reminded of a big idea that we read there in Ephesians 2:16, talking about the work of Christ on the cross, that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the hostility. So God's plan at the cross is to put to death the hostilities in this world. And the main hostility at this time in New Testament times was that hostility between Jew and Gentile. I think I said last week, I would rather see hostility die than people die. How about you? And this fighting and war and people against people is just, it just has to end. And it ends at the cross. And you look at the new cases and new classes of people pitted against each other, us versus them. There's always somebody oppressed and somebody oppressing, and some of it seems to be manufactured to me. And there's a cycle of hostilities now expanding. You just wonder if the cycle will ever end. Well, it ends at the cross. And the message of the cross, I think, is more important today than ever. At the cross of Christ, he not only carries away our sins, but he also buries our hostilities. Because our sins have an impact on others. They create hostilities not only between us and but also between other people. So the work of the cross carries away sin, and it also buries hostility. So we need the work of the cross. The cross brings about a two-way reconciliation. There's that reconciliation with God, you as an individual, to make peace with God, and then there's that reconciliation with others, with people. That horizontal reconciliation, the cross heals that as well. So the gospel means the death of hostility, whether old or new, real or imagined. The gospel means new life, new loves, new people, new community, indwelt by the Spirit of God in a new thing called the church, and that's good news. Now, with that in mind, that's what Paul has been unpacking in chapter 2. Now let's look at chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the administration of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So we'll stop right there. Something unusual happens right here. Paul doesn't finish his sentence. Has that ever happened to you? You don't finish a sentence? Verse 1, he's starting down a certain train of thought, and then the train goes off the tracks in verse 2, and he's off on a different thought. And he doesn't pick it up again until verse 14. He mentioned that he's a prisoner of Christ, and then there's a digression here. He's on a new train of thought as he thinks about the fact that he is a steward of God's grace, verse 2. He said there's an administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That's the Gentiles. Twice he says, all this is happening for you. I'm in prison for you. I'm in this new administration of grace for you. For you, the Gentiles. And then the next 11 verses, he's wandering off into this new administration of grace, this mystery, he's going to call it, that he's been entrusted with. and it's all for the salvation of the Gentiles, the ones who are not Jewish, the ones who are far away from the Lord. Now, why does he wander off like this? Why does this happen? I think Paul is thinking about his own conversion, his own dramatic change that happened to him on the road to Damascus. And this is my favorite portrait by Caravaggio, the conversion of Paul when he was on his way to Damascus. And he had an official letter from the high priest in Jerusalem that he could go and arrest Christians. They were called people of the way. Paul was an outstanding, a zealous, a young Pharisee, and he went by the name Saul at that time. It says in Acts 26 that Paul breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Paul breathed threats and murder against Christians. In other words, Paul, Saul at the time, he was a terrorist. He was hunting down Christians, arresting them, participating in their death. But there on the Damascus road, the Lord knocked him off his horse. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he was converted that day. He was recommissioned that day. And the Lord Jesus said to him, I'm sending you to open their eyes, that's the Gentiles, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So after this, Paul was blind for 3 days until a Christian brother named Ananias came and prayed for him, and five things happened to him after this. Five things happened to Paul. He was healed. His sight returned. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized. He began to preach the gospel that Jesus was the Son of God. And then immediately after that, the Jews became hostile toward him and they tried to kill him. And that's when Paul became a basket case. Remember, they lowered him down a basket over the wall in Damascus, and he had to escape for his life. So he went from being a persecutor of the church to being persecuted as a member of the church. So when Paul mentions in verse 2 that he's under a new administration of God's grace that's given to him, he's a steward. I think he's talking about his conversion and his new commissioning to go and reach the Gentiles. He doesn't work for the old boss before, the old boss out of Jerusalem, the high priest who sent him on an errand. His new boss is Jesus, the great high priest who's been given all authority in heaven and earth. And Paul has been radically, dramatically changed by grace. He's saved through faith. And that was not of himself. It was a gift of God, not by his works. So Paul cannot boast about himself. He boasts only in the Lord. And when Paul wrote this letter, we can say he was a POW. He was a prisoner of war, a prisoner of a spiritual war. He's fighting that spiritual war to rescue the Gentiles from darkness, bring them to the light, to rescue them from the kingdom of Satan, to bring them into the kingdom of God. Paul is in a war to end the hostility between Jewish and Gentile people by bringing them the message of the cross. So Paul, the man, was changed. He's under a new commission, a new mission. He's been crucified with Christ. He died that day when he met the Lord. He's a new man with a new mission, a secret mission that's now been revealed to Paul. And for the next 11 verses, he talks about the mystery and the ministry he's in. So let's read on at verse 3, where he talks about this mystery that Christ revealed to him. He says that by revelation, that I take that to mean Christ directly spoke to him about this mystery. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which other generations was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, mystery is a pretty common word in the New Testament. A mystery in the Bible means something that God knows that's none of our business until he decides to reveal it to us. So Paul, remember, he's a top student of the Old Testament law. He didn't know the mystery until Christ revealed it to him and the other church leaders. Verse 5 makes this clear. Other generations didn't know about this mystery, the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church. I don't believe there was any church hinted at in the Old Testament. But now God's secret is out of the bag. Verse 6 tells us what the mystery is, that the Gentiles are in, the Jews are in also. What are they in? They're in this new body, this new temple, this new family called the Church of Jesus Christ. So Gentiles, that means they don't have to become Jews to be saved, and Jews don't have to become Gentiles. Gentiles and Jews, by faith in Christ, become Christians. Jews and Gentiles are fellows now. They're triple fellows, fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ. Maybe a better word is equal. They're triple equals. They're equal heirs, equal members, equal partners in God's promise. The NIV uses the word together. They're heirs together, members together, shares together in the promise of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery revealed to Paul. Jews, Gentiles, everyone from every tribe, every nation, everywhere in the world can be joined as equals in the church. So the mystery is not that Gentiles can be saved and enter into a blessing with Israel that was already in place. The mystery is this: God is joining believing people, regardless of race, tribe, gender, whatever. Believing Jews, believing Gentiles, everyone is equal in one new body, which is the church, which God fills by his Spirit, made new people called Christians. That is big news. And that is revealed. We're a part of that mystery this morning. There's an old hymn that has a verse about the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Anyone may come. Therefore, there is no cost. Rich man, poor man, bonded or free, the ground was leveled that day at Calvary. And no matter how far people feel from the Lord, there's always one step back to God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, no matter who you are. So we looked at Paul, the man in the mystery. Now let's look at his ministry, verse 7. He says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to enlighten all people as to what the plan of the mystery is, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So grace not only saved Paul, grace empowers Paul for this new ministry. Grace not only saves us, grace empowers us for our ministry. Grace is a gift. We know that, right? You know that grace is a gift, right? But we forget that grace is also a power. It's a power to enable us to do the ministry God has called us to do. And Paul's ministry is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to bring them to the light. And that requires grace for the preacher and grace for the people, or nothing of any eternal significance happens without the grace of God at work in the preacher and in the people. And then Paul calls himself the least of all the saints. He kind of makes up a word there. He's a leaster, he calls himself. Probably because he was a persecutor of the church. He just didn't belong in church leadership because of his past. But because Paul was a leaster, he was humble before the Lord. And that made him great in grace. He was the great minister of grace because he was so least. James 4 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I remember my youth pastor in the 11th grade told me, Roger, do you want more grace? I said, yes, I do. Then you need to humble yourself before the Lord. And that's how you get more grace. I'll never forget that. Do you want more grace? Humble yourself before the Lord. And when we humble ourselves, God gives us more grace, and more grace means more power to do more ministry and do what he's asked us to do in this world. That's how it works. But when we get proud, when we think we're something, that grace dries up, and that power for ministry dries up, and there's no fruit for the Lord. Because there's no grace, and ministry happens by God's grace. So what else does Paul say about his ministry? He mentions his motivation for ministry, verse 10, and these final verses here in this section. He says, so that the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And then verse 13, therefore, I ask you not to become discouraged about my tribulations on your behalf, since they are your glory. So the church is a mystery revealed not only to people, but also to angelic beings. Isn't that a surprise? The church is a force for good. No one saw it coming. Not people, not even angels, not even demons. One commentator, Harold Honer, said this: through the church, the angelic leaders, both good and evil, they gain a knowledge of the wisdom of God. And it is a defeat for evil angels, evil spirits, who would like to continue their animosity, their hostility between Jews and Gentiles, in order to frustrate the plan of God. But the formation of the church is tangible, visible evidence that the evil angelic leaders, their power has been broken. We exist to undo the demonic evil forces that keep this world in constant hostility. That's why we exist. To break down those hostilities which are fueled by the demonic world. There's an old saying, evil succeeds when good people do nothing, something like that. Well, the demonic world succeeds when good church people do nothing. We exist to undo all of that. That's what Paul is saying here. That's his motivation. He can't wait to undo the darkness. He can't wait to undo the demonic plans. He can't wait to see people come out of darkness and to come into God's kingdom. And whatever it costs, it's worth it. The church is God's cosmic disruptor to the evil plans made for this world. So Paul says, don't be discouraged about me. Don't be discouraged about my tribulations. Don't be discouraged about my imprisonment. It's worth it. Whatever it costs to bring you to glory, it's worth it. So be bold. Be bold. And keep building the church. Whatever it costs to build up the body of Christ, to populate people in heaven, it's worth it. It's worth it. So let me do 3 points in conclusion as I thought about this passage. The first one would be this. God's mystery revealed in Christ is to make new people, Jew, Gentile, from every tribe, from every nation, united in one new Spirit-filled body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body of Christ. That is the mystery revealed in our day. And we are part of that mystery. Second, the ministry of the church is to make the mystery of Christ known and to distribute the free riches of God's grace to everyone, everywhere. We are all stewards. And it's our job to distribute the riches of grace to everyone, everywhere, so they can know about salvation through Christ. And then third, grace empowers gospel ministry through humility and suffering. Suffering does not diminish the work of the gospel. If anything, suffering increases and expands the work of the gospel, because in those difficult circumstances, God pours out his grace on his people. Let me close with a missionary story. I heard it this week by Matthew Skitron. He's a missionary, and he told of a time he took a missionary team into Moldova, southern Moldova, and they were going to share the gospel in places that didn't have much gospel witness. It was in the 1990s. They traveled around until they came to a teacher's college. And so they went in, they introduced themselves to the director, and they asked for an opportunity to speak to the teachers in training, to share with them the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible. And the director said, okay, you got 20 minutes. So they gathered all the students in the assembly hall, 400 students. And he said there were 20 teachers sitting in the front row. There was the director sitting there in the front row. And yeah, the gospel team, they were intimidated. They were a little nervous. They had 20 minutes. So they began to share the gospel. They began to share scripture. They began to share testimonies of how they came to know Christ. They preached on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And the missionary looked down at his watch, and 20 minutes was up, and the director said to him, well, go on. Keep going. This is interesting. So for 2 more hours, they shared the scripture, the gospel, more testimonies with these teachers in training. And midway through, one of the teachers stood up and she was so angry. And she said to the missionary team, why am I hearing this for the first time? No one has ever told me this before. And they were taken back, weren't they? It is our job as a church that no one would ever say this to us. Because we let our friends, our family, our town, our community, our world know who Jesus is. We distribute the gospel to everyone, everywhere. Amen? May that never be said of us. Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Father, we thank you for the way you convert people. We remember this Buddhist young boy that you reached in Tibet years ago, and how you reached the Apostle Paul, and how you reached us, and how you're bringing people together into a body called the church. And you're confounding the evil plans the demonic world has, even today. So I pray for these brothers and sisters that you pour out your grace this morning, so that whatever you've called us to do this week, grace would empower us to shine the light and bring hope to others. Keep us, God, as a church, on this mission, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing before we go.